I wanted to share some things with you that hopefully will stick even more so than in years past in your mind and in your heart as you think about tomorrow when you actually enter into it. You know, in World War II, we saw several casualties. Let me just give you a few numbers. We had 407,316 of our young men and women give their lives in that war. There were 671,278 of our service members that were wounded. The war that my generation saw before these desert wars that we've been fighting these last 20 years was Vietnam. Vietnam saw 58,267 of my peer group perish during that war. Over a 250,000 young men came home from that war wounded. In Washington, D.C. is a wall to commemorate the Vietnam War heroes. On that wall, as I mentioned, there's 58,267 names of young people that perished. 39,000 of them, 39,996, were just 22 years old. 8,283 were 19. 33,103 were 18, my age at that time. 12 were 17 years old, and 5 soldiers died that were 16. They lied about their ages to be able to go. There are 3 sets of fathers and sons on that wall, 31 sets of parents lost 2 of their sons. 997 were killed on the first day that they arrived in country. 1,448 of our service personnel were killed on the very last day of their deployment. 8 women are on the wall, all of them nurses. 244 soldiers were awarded the Medal of Honor during the war, and 153 of them are on the wall. We are celebrating the lives of young people who paid the ultimate price for you and me, and we are grateful. A man by the name of Victor Kleinschmidt, he wrote a very short poem. And as you know, I don't usually inject a lot of poetry in my teaching. Maybe one every, decade? But here's his poem, and it's called Remember. Remember someone's child left long ago, a strange land, someone's foe. An unmarked grave, fields of green, resting quiet, just 18. Winds of freedom wash us now. remembering him, this I bow. That's the end of his poem. Remember the families of those in past and present wars. Remember what it cost them. Pray for them on Tuesday, and as the Holy Spirit brings them to mind. Remember our young men and women that are deployed now, like Ronald Wright. Keep them in your prayers. Thank you. We're going to return to our study this morning of how to travel a road to financial freedom and the good life, and to get off the road to financial bondage and the life filled with tension that so many, many Americans find themselves on. And unfortunately, a lot of our brothers and sisters too. As we began our study, you'll recall, I gave you a memory verse, and I hope you're working on it, because the essence of that verse will help you to remember the paradigm that you were taught weeks and weeks ago about Jesus being the creator of all things, and that everything belongs to him. And that you and I have been given this wonderful, truly wonderful responsibility to watch over a portion of his estate, just a portion of the assets that all belong to him. He has apportioned out to each and every one of us who are his genuine disciples. We are to care for them. We are to do what we can to enhance them. And we are to make those investments that are going to have eternal value on his behalf. And then he allows us to live on so much of the rest of these things. We began by my teaching and showing you a number of statistics, and money being the largest donor to marital problems. I then took you over in your message notes, and hopefully you've got those out and you've been filling in those blanks. I asked the question, who's in control? And then I gave you some guidelines to handling money. I spoke to you about the fact twice about the fact that our time here on earth is short. Our deployment here, if you will, is a short assignment. We're not going to be here all that much longer. Even as you saw on the videotapes, and I again appreciate so much your sentiment and the humor too, but 75 years is not very long. I can attest to that. And if we live even 100 years, compared to eternity, it's but a, I don't know, like a second. we're just not going to be here that long. And I shared with you that our Heavenly Father wanted us to pick up on four various perspectives in this particular teaching that we're in the midst of. And the first one is that we are to understand from that very moment on, even if your pastor, and I hope it wasn't me, but whoever your pastor was at that time, he should have been saying to you, now that you have trusted by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of God alone, since that has taken place, your life is no longer about you. Your life is to be given over, such as like a slave, but you wanted to do this, to our Lord Jesus, to live for him. So We are to understand from our Heavenly Father's perspective that our life is no longer about us. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our careers. Our life is all about Him. It's all about Him. And the second perspective He wants us to hold on to as we continue in this journey in life as a whole, not just down the road to financial freedom and to the good life. He wants us to remember that we are to seek the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ while we are here. We are to find ourselves looking at Him as the preeminent reason for your presence on earth right now. He is to be seen in your life as you work out, live out your various roles. If you've been called to be a husband or a wife, it needs to be there. If you're called to be a parent, it needs to be there. As a child, and if you're of an age that you understand so much of these things about the Lord, and you've given your life to the Lord, then we are to be doing just what our parents are doing. We need to see Jesus as preeminent in our lives. The third thing that I called to your attention was that, again, our time here on earth is extremely brief. And fourth, we're just going to be here temporarily. Our residence is short. Now, some people, when I have an opportunity to just shoot the breeze with them, and we're just talking about life in general, or when we're in my office and we're being very serious, there is a surprise in the lives of some of us as adults that, my goodness, you know, I'm a parent, and my child should not have died. I mean, it isn't right that a parent buries their child. I'm not going to speak to the right or wrong. Our Heavenly Father, He is sovereign. He is in control of all things. And if He chose to take our loved one to be with Himself, or that this loved one's life was to end, this was up to Him. It isn't up to us. He who knows all things, He who knows the best, He who has constantly been seeking your best and greatest good at His Son's expense and His expense as a parent. This is the one who demonstrated this marvelous unconditional love towards us. He knows the beginning from the end, and He wants only the best for us. And if a child is taken away, okay, we're going to find ourselves troubled as a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt or an uncle. But that's a hole in our heart, and we need to see from our Heavenly Father's perspective. This child was taken away for His purpose, His reasons. And He loves you, and He's demonstrated that. And we just need to trust in Him. Trust in Him. There's a story that has been told a number of times. There was a war going on in Southeast Asia. And in the latter part of 1994, there was a request made for volunteers in the United States Air Force. They wanted to put together a class of 225 combat forward air controllers. And they did that. Now, bear in mind, the majority of those men in that class of 225 were of the age of 19. some almost 20. At the end of their four-year commitment, their enlistment, there was only 27 of them left. They were so young. But our Lord saw in his own wisdom to take them away. Why? I don't know. But it was in his wisdom, this loving, merciful, exceedingly kind Abba Father. It was his choice to do these things. He's a God of love. And we have to learn not to trust in our human form of love and the way it works itself out. We need to look into the supernatural love of a God who has demonstrated time and time again his love for you and for me. We look then at why our Lord says so much about money. He said more about money than he said about most other subjects in Scripture. Over 2,300 scriptures are available to us to learn about how to go down that road to financial success and live the good life. Jesus taught us spiritual reasons as to why we need to study this subject, and he gave us not only spiritual reasons, but practical reasons as well that we went over last time. And then we stopped there in your notes where I said, true statement, it seems, I could be wrong, but it seems Father God's people have managed their money from the world's viewpoint rather than his. So let's consider our Heavenly Father's responsibility towards us and money, and what our responsibility towards money and him should be. We'll just go through his responsibilities this morning. As you look at your notes, God the Father's responsibilities. Our Heavenly Father is the owner of everything. That's your filling. He's the owner of everything. Would you say that to the, if there's someone sitting next to you, or they've gone to the kitchen or something like that as you're watching it, would you just yell over to them and tell them, our Heavenly Father is the owner of everything. Go ahead, tell them. Our Heavenly Father is the owner of everything. Look at Psalm 24, verse 1. It tells us there that the earth is the Lord's. Now notice, it's the earth is the Lord's. The earth isn't Kelly's. The earth isn't Eugene's. The earth isn't Barbara's. The earth doesn't belong to Susan. The earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. Oh, everything. Not just some things, everything, excuse me, in it. The world and all who live in it. The world belongs to the Lord. Everything in the world belongs to the Lord. The earth, everything on it, it's all his. He created it. Look at your notes. He owns all the silver and the gold. You know that little silver dollars you've been saving up? You know, you've gotten all the those gold Krugerrands and so forth and so on stored away for yourself. They don't belong to you. They're not yours. It says here that he owns the silver and the gold. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, probably one of those books that you kind of skipped over. I mean, Haggai, what's in a name like that to draw you in, right? Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Pretty clear, huh? Do you have another interpretation? The silver and gold is his. The whole earth is his. I wrote there for you, he owns all the land. We see here in Leviticus 25, 23, in the Amplified Translation, the land shall not be sold into perpetual ownership, for the land is mine. The Lord says, you know, you can sell the land right now. I've entrusted portions of my property, my assets, and my money and so forth. I've given those things to you for now. I want you to protect them. I want you to do what you can to enhance them. And I want you to invest in things that are eternal. So it says here, he owns the land. The land is mine. In Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, we see that he owns all the animals. Now, Kathy, I don't want you to start hugging little Joy and saying, no, he's mine. I just want you to listen with an open mind and an open heart, okay? Now, Nina, I'm quite sure you may want to let Missy go, but the Lord may not want Missy, but nonetheless, all the animals belong to him. Look here in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. Every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. He's been really emphatic and quite clear that everything on the world, in the world itself belongs to him. So look at your notes. He created all things. All things. Say that with me. He created all things. Now I want you to embrace that. It's important that as you and I continue to walk in this life here, we need to remember that he created all things. It all belongs to him. That give yourself a test the next time you're going to spend money. Ask yourself, is this going to enhance what is his? Is this going to have eternal value? Or is he just giving me free rein on this part of the money to spend on myself? Ask yourself questions. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 from the Amplified Translation again, it says, in the beginning, Bereshith bara Elohim, in the beginning God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. That's heavens, plural. The atmosphere, outer space. We go outside our Milky Way galaxy. We're told that there's another 40 billion galaxies out there. Maybe there's 140 billion galaxies out there. The thing is, they're all his. They all belong to him. He created them. The fact is this, as you look at your notes, God owns all things, and he never transferred the ownership of his creation to you. Or me. Or anyone. As followers of our Lord Jesus, we recognize that Abba owns all of your possessions, all of them. Say that with me. Abba owns all my possessions. Abba owns all your possessions. Did you see that? Abba owns your possessions and not mine. But you see, that's the way so many of us think. It's mine. You remember watching Dory and, you know, that cartoon fish and looking for Nemo, and all of a sudden you had all of these seagulls and they're flying after them, and you heard all the seagulls going, mine, 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 mine. you know, that sounds like a lot of people I've met in the church. What about you? What about you? As we consider our Heavenly Father's responsibilities, we must remember not only does he own everything, look at your notes, our Heavenly Father is in control. Our Heavenly Father is in control. He is sovereign. Our Heavenly Father is in control of all the good and all the difficult and all of the not so good. The Heavenly Father is in control. He has the ultimate control over everything, family. He gives you a measure of free will. Some of you think you have more free will than you really do. But he is sovereign. Psalm 135, verse 6. The Lord does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth. He does whatever he wants. But not only in the heavens and on earth, but also in the seas, in the depths of the seas. He does these things according to the counsel of his own will. He is God. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. In Daniel chapter 4, I really love Daniel. In Daniel 4, verses 34 through 35, he says, I bless the Most High. Daniel said, I bless the Most High. When you got up this morning, did any words similar to that cross over your lips? Father God, I bless you. Most High God, I bless you. Jesus, I bless you. I bless the Most High. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven. Oh, we're safe. He's only doing that among the armies of angels that are in heaven. Is that what it's saying here? He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven. Oh, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say to him, what are you doing? I get the notion at times when I'm listening to people in counseling, they're really saying to God, what the heck do you think you're doing? This isn't the way it's supposed to work. I want to say to people who say things like that, before you have to go through things like I've gone through to learn it, I'm not God. He is. And my life is no longer about me. It's about him. And my thoughts are to be imitating his thoughts. And so are you, disciple of the Most High God. I hope that it's comforting to know that we who follow Jesus can realize that Abba Father is going to work everything together for our good, as we have countless times come across Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, as you see there in your text. And we know, we it's not the word gnosko that we've become familiar with, it's eido. And we have this certain knowledge, we have an acquaintance with this understanding. And what is it that we have this understanding of? And we know that for those who love God, who agape God, who are seeking his best, his highest good, at your sacrifice, those of us that love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. For those who love God, all things work together for good. He is working COVID-19, I'm not quite sure how, but for our good. I was just told this morning that Greg Laurie is boasting in the Lord that countless numbers of people are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And that being true, this is outstanding, bodacious, if you will. It is really wonderful. And I know that for those who agape God, all things work together for good, agathos, for our benefit, for our profit, for it is an excellent, it is the best thing that is going to happen for us. You mean the hurt I've gone through, the suffering I've gone through because of what other people have said or done to me and so forth? Yes. Yes. Your Heavenly Father wasn't blindsided when this took place. He even knew it was going to happen to you before you were born. But he can see you in loving him growing to spiritual maturity and being a tool in his hand going into the future to be a blessing. Yes, a blessing from on high to someone else who doesn't have the assurances you do in our Lord Jesus Christ. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his plan. His plan. Not your plan, not mine. His plan, his purpose for your life. This is all illustrated in the life of Joseph, who was sold into slavery. Remember? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And that was probably the better thing because they threw him in a hole and they were originally going to kill him. Joseph told his brothers, look at Genesis 45, verses 5 and 8, and then chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph, he says, do not be angry with yourselves. He's telling these brothers of his who have lied to their father about his death. He is telling his brothers not to be angry with themselves, and they're the ones that perpetrated this horrible thing upon Joseph's life. Sold him into slavery. He spent years in slavery. He was in the house of a high official, a general in Pharaoh's army, and there he finds himself getting accused of trying to rape the high official's wife, gets thrown in the prison, not for a couple of months, not like these people who are buying favors to get into USC and other universities, going to jail for 12 days or going to go to jail for a couple of months. He was in there for years, years. And it's not like jail today. Jail today in Los Angeles is terrible, awful. But it's not the worst. We're talking about being put in holes in the ground and where your human excrement is only going to be taken out by you someday when there's enough in there and the guards can't handle the stench anymore. And you hope that someone will take pity on you and bring you more food than they're going to give you, because they don't care if you live or die. This is where we find, I'm not talking about our jails now, I'm talking about Joseph, okay? He says, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Wow, really? Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. He recognizes the sovereign hand of his Heavenly Father upon him. He's not doing this to God because he allowed his brothers to do these things. He sees that God's hand is upon his life. This is a misery for years and years. He was a teenager when they started this process in his life, his brothers. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. It was not you who sent me here. And they're scratching their heads. What do you mean? We all got together. We talked amongst ourselves what we were going to do. Are we going to kill you or are we going to sell you? We sold you. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Is that not awesome? This is a man like you guys, fellas. This is a human being, girls. He went through H-E double hockey sticks. And he's not blaming God. He's not blaming his brothers. He's not blaming anybody. This was God's sovereign will for his life. And God works all things, even the nasty things, the bad things, the horrific things, together for good to those who are called. So, our Heavenly Father is the owner of everything. Get it? Good. Our Heavenly Father is in control of all things. Get it? Good. And our Heavenly Father will provide our needs. Say that with me. My Father will provide my needs. My Father will provide my needs. He goes by another name when he's doing that kind of thing in the Old Testament. He is called Jehovah Jireh. Would you say that with me? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who takes care of my needs. In Genesis 22, verse 14, God is spoken of as Jehovah Jireh, which means, as I told you, the Lord will provide. In Matthew 6, 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you. And we're talking about food and clothing here. But in that whole context there, he talks about how God takes care of the birds of the air. And aren't you more important than birds of the air? You betcha. He talks about how beautiful he makes the lilies of the field. And he will dress you in an appropriate fashion. In Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now you might, that's wonderful to know. But did you know, are you remembering? He's in prison when he says this. He's in prison. And he's being so optimistic, so positive, and encouraging to the Philippian church family. True statement. Our Abba Father is both predictable and unpredictable. He is predictable in his faithfulness to provide. He is unpredictable the way he's going to provide. And I'd love to share some illustrations, but my time is basically over here. So in fact, I'm going to stop right here just before we get to our responsibilities. So I think it's important that we understand ours as well as his. Don't you? So I'll see you next Sunday, okay? Why don't we talk to our Lord once again together as a church family, and you who are adopted into our church family from other states and other countries, please join us in prayer. Abba, we thank you so very much for being a God that wants to see to all of our needs. You love us and you don't want us to go wanting, maybe for greeds, but not for needs. And Father, we thank you that you're making it clear that yes, we are the wonderful folks you selected to be managers of portions of your estate and your wealth, but only a portion of it. And you've told us you want us to work at seeing the things that you've provided us that belong to you to increase. And at the same time, you want us to use some of it for ourselves, but to be sure to be investing in eternity to come. Valuable things. And thank you again for helping us to remember in our hearts that as life happens, and if we are following you, then you're going to work everything together for good. And you're in control of everything. Nothing happens to us, but for us, I'd like to think. These things are for us to learn thereby and to become more conformed to the image of your wonderful Son. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you so very much for those that are making it possible that we can reach out to the church family and beyond. Appreciate their skills. I thank you very much for their sacrifices that we can do this. I thank you, Father, for the worship team and the way they are so faithful to come and to give of themselves and prepare their hearts that our hearts might be better prepared to worship you, our loving God. So it's in Jesus' name I thank you so very much. Amen.